We're continuing through the book of Hebrews, and I mentioned at the beginning we'll be in Hebrews until the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and so I suggested that maybe you could make it a goal to read through this entire book every week as we're kind of moving through it as a church. And a couple of you have done that, and you've expressed to me just how complicated it is, and I get that. It is a very complicated book. This is really deep theology, you know, stuff that maybe some people think only belongs in the classroom, but this is also real life, and it's important to know what we believe and why. And so I would encourage you to continue to do that. But we're looking in chapter 4 this morning, verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I am not imagining any of you in your underwear right now. And I never have. And I thought you'd like to know that. I see a collective sigh of relief. And the fact that I am not doing that represents a complete and total disregard for some advice that I received years ago to overcome my fear of speaking in public. And I used to be deathly afraid of getting in front of people and doing or saying anything. But I was told when I first started doing this thing that some advice that would be helpful is if I just imagine my audience in their underwear. And then the anxiety would just kind of melt away. But I couldn't bring myself to do it. You know, it just seemed weird and inappropriate and gross. I've always pastored older congregations, so I don't mean anything by that. That's maybe not relevant. But if you have we could have fun with this. If you have ever tried to speak in public, you know, for whatever reason, you may have received similar advice, because this is very common. And hopefully you didn't follow it either. But I was thinking about that, and I wondered who came up with that. You know, so I did some research, and I looked around online, and I couldn't find the answer. There's nobody that they could attribute this advice to, but it is so widespread, you know, that everybody's heard it before. Everybody knows, you know, when I mention it. But I think I could understand kind of the reason behind it, or the logic, I guess, behind that advice. And that is because speaking in public is very difficult, because it can make you feel extremely vulnerable. You just feel like, you know, the gaze of everyone in the room is just focused in on you, and you feel very exposed, like you can't hide, you can't run away. Every imperfection, whether it's in the words that you say or your appearance or, you know, anything else. I mean, if my tie was crooked or I had missed a button or, you know, anything else, it's on full display. And it can be so bad that some people have said that they would rather, they're less afraid of dying than getting up in front of a group of people and doing this thing. But it's unavoidable. And so I think that somebody decided the best way to compensate for those feelings of being vulnerable and of being exposed is to imagine their audience in an equally vulnerable and equally exposed position. And nothing seems, you know, more vulnerable and more exposed than being in your underwear in public, you know, outside of the privacy of our own home. And so I guess the idea is that if the speaker pretends that everyone in the audience is just the way they are, that they're on at least an equal playing field, if not more so, that they could garner the confidence necessary to do whatever they needed to do. But as I told you, I don't imagine anyone in their underwear. Because I think there are far worse things to wear in public, like hospital gowns. So that's how I'm picturing you right now. So please don't stand up and do not turn around. We could do without that. But I think we can all relate to this idea of feeling exposed and feeling vulnerable, not only in a physical sense, but in an emotional sense, in a psychological sense, because, you know, of the ways that we're all kind of interconnected in that way. But what I really want us to think about this morning is the idea of being exposed and vulnerable in a spiritual sense, you know, completely naked before God in such a way that He can see absolutely everything there is to see about us. Does that sound like a good thing? A lot of people think it does. There are many songs that celebrate the fact that God knows us so intimately. One of my favorites is a song called "He Knows My Name," and you may be familiar with it. It goes something like this: I have a maker, He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. And that really does sound pretty amazing. I mean, a lot of the lyrics in that song are based on Psalm 139, which is a psalm that many of you are familiar with. And it really is heartwarming to think about how well our Heavenly Father knows us. But if you really think about it, it can seem kind of like a mixed blessing. You listen to these other words from Psalm 139. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You see, it doesn't specify there which thoughts or which ways or which words God knows about, which can only lead us to conclude it's all of them, every single one of them. It reminds me of a marriage relationship. When you first meet that special someone and you fall in love and you get married, and you just want to know every single thing about them. And every time you learn something new, it's like this new discovery that makes them just all the more amazing in your eyes for a time. And then you start to learn less than pleasant things about them. The things that you once thought were just adorable are now borderline annoying. I'm talking about most people's marriages, not mine. It just gets sweeter as the days go by. But our spouse really does experience us at our best and at our worst. And nobody knows us better than our spouse. Almost nobody. God does. Maybe that's not a good thing. The author of Hebrews doesn't seem to think so. You know, in this passage, he focuses entirely on the downside to God knowing everything there is to know about us. And in very graphic language, he describes the Word of God as this living and active thing, this breathing thing, this sword, a double-edged sword that is sharper than any sword in existence, that has the ability to pierce, to divide our soul from our spirit, which is all but impossible, to separate our joints from our marrow, which is physiologically impossible, to reveal and judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Now, we typically think of the word, when we hear that phrase, word of God, we think of the scriptures. And that's certainly part of what the author of Hebrews had in mind. But remember, much of the New Testament that we have wasn't even, perhaps not even written at this point in history. And so he's maybe thinking of a gospel or two. He's thinking of the Old Testament. But remember, he stressed at the very beginning of this sermon that our God is a God who speaks. And that our God has spoken to us through the prophets, but then he has spoken to us through his son Jesus, and not only in the words that Jesus spoke, but in his actions. And it's these words that disclose the truth of who we are. You know, Jesus showed us what human beings are supposed to look like. He showed us the way that God always intended for us to be. And when we hold our lives in comparison to his, the truth of who we really are is revealed. And the truth isn't pretty. And God doesn't miss any of it. His word leaves us completely exposed, naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Just imagine what people would truly think of you if they really knew everything about you, everything you have ever done, every secret thought, every hidden desire, every lie, every half-truth, every selfish act, every ounce of pain you have inflicted on someone else. God knows it all. And one day, every single one of us will be judged according to those things. That doesn't sound good. That should terrify us. But it doesn't. Because of Jesus. You see, this passage of scripture that we read this morning actually kind of functions as a point of transition in the larger story of Hebrews. But in the first part of chapter 4 and even into chapter 3, the author was trying to convince these Christians not to fail to receive God's promised rest by as their ancestors had before them. And so he refers to their ancestors, and for them, their promised rest was the promised land. And so God liberated them from Egypt, and he was going to give them this land to call their own, you know, this land of milk and honey and this incredible place. But they continued to sin, and so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And even when they finally reached that place, that promised land that God had told them about, they still continued to fight amongst themselves, and they had to fight these other groups of people. And finally, they continued in sin so long that God allowed other nations to come in and overtake them and to conquer them. And so they missed this promised rest. But for the Christians that he was writing to, and for us, the promised rest was a future rest to be received when Christ returns. This rest that lasts for an eternity. And they were in danger of missing it. Remember, they were debating whether or not Jesus was really who they needed to follow. They were contemplating leaving Jesus behind and returning to their old way of living. He's trying to convince them of the desperateness and the seriousness of their situation. And so he's intentionally trying to frighten them because he wants them to understand how great the stakes are. But then he shifts gears and he reminds them of Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for them, they can receive God's promise. But apart from Jesus, they would be hopelessly and eternally lost. Remember that phrase that I mentioned last week? The way you can summarize this entire book is in three words: Jesus is better. And so often we're tempted to pursue other alternatives and other options. And this message reminds us over and over and over again, Jesus is better. Because only through Jesus can we escape the judgment of a God who knows us. He refers to Jesus as their great high priest. And he'll unpack more of what this means. But basically, what he's saying is what we need to understand is that the high priest functioned as an intermediary between the people and Israel, or between the people and God. He would intercede on their behalf, and once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and perform the sacrifice that was meant to bring forgiveness, not only for his sin, but for the sins of the people. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is our high priest, that he has interceded for us with God on our behalf. And through Jesus, we have access to the Father. And Jesus pleads our case before the Father, but not as one who is unsympathetic to our struggle. And that this is key here. Because Jesus became one of us, because the Son of God became put on flesh, he can sympathize with our situation. He did not sin, and that's a crucial piece of information, but he understands why we sin. He understands the temptation and the desire and the weakness that is inherent in our condition. And because he did not sin, but took upon himself the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, he can offer us forgiveness. Even some of the earliest theologians of the church said it this way: he was as we are, and therefore will help. But he was not as we are, and therefore he can. So in spite of the fact that God knows every single thing about us, we can approach his throne with boldness because Jesus has revealed it to be a throne of grace. And there we can receive grace and mercy to help in time of need, not only on the day of judgment, but in our daily struggle to overcome sin and in our attempts to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We can find grace to help us do that. We can become as he is because he became as we are. You know, the world is full of people hiding from God, you know, hiding from his word, trying to keep his word from penetrating their hearts, you know, from revealing the truth about who they really are. You know, even within the church, people try to hide from God. You know, people come most Sundays and they hear the word, but they don't really listen to the word. They resist God's voice and they resist the conviction that it brings, and they walk out unchanged, untransformed, unforgiven. And though it breaks his heart, God allows that to take place, but only for a time. See, a day is coming when every single person will find themselves before the throne of an all-knowing, all-seeing God, being asked to give an account for the way they lived this life that they've been given. And what the author of Hebrews is pleading with his people to understand, what he's pleading with us to understand this morning, is that why not receive the gift of salvation that God offers? Why not choose Jesus? Why not choose to follow him so that on that day of judgment, you can be counted among those who can stand by grace? There was a song that I wanted to play this morning. We had some technical difficulties. I think it has to do with the internet not working, which is fine. But I would encourage you guys to look it up when you go home and just listen. It's called Boldly I Approach. And it's by a group called Rend Collective. But I'll post the video on our Facebook page, and I'll just encourage you to listen to it. It's a very powerful song. But we're going to have these gifted musicians play for us instead. And as they play, I just encourage you to think about where you stand before God. You know, to consider whether or not you've allowed his word to truly penetrate your heart, to reveal the truth of who you are so that you can then receive the grace, the gift of salvation. and the forgiveness that it brings. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful for your word to us. There are things in your word that are too complex for us to understand, too difficult for us to truly wrap our finite minds around. But we understand this much. We are sinners. Because of our sin, we cannot stand before the throne of a holy God. But you have offered us a solution. You've given us a lifeline by sending your Son, who died on the cross for our sins and who offers us forgiveness. And more than forgiveness, transformation and redemption and eternal salvation. Lord, I pray that each one in this room is among those who receive that gift, who can stand before your throne with boldness, not because of anything we've done, not because we're without sin, but because you are. Because we've invited your grace to transform our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.